Okay, so you probably turned to Mark chapter 1. And even before I read the text, I want to try to make clear what I'm trying to do this morning. And it's pretty simple, and it's pretty much what I try to do every time that I stand up here. But the whole point of this sermon is really to lift up and magnify and exalt the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I have been accused of preaching in such a way that application is difficult. And I embrace that. But I'm trusting you to take the greatest truth in the universe and apply it. I don't have to tell you how to apply the fact that Jesus is awesome. There's a million ways that that can be applied in your life. But if you don't know that he's awesome, it doesn't matter what application I give you. And so, unapologetically, I'm not trying to give you application. I'm trying to present Jesus Christ to you in such a way that you can actually get a small glimpse of who he is. And that's what our text is going to do for us this morning. And I'll read our text here. We're going to start in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And here it is. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Well, let's break it down and let Jesus become exalted in our hearts and in our minds. Here in verse 21, there's some kind of key words. They came into Capernaum. Capernaum is a town on the northern edge of this Sea of Galilee. And it was actually Jesus' home base. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum prior to this. You can read about that in the other Gospels. And so this was his home base. He was somewhat known in this area. It was also the home of Peter and Andrew, Capernaum. And on the Sabbath day is the day that the Jews met in the synagogue for teaching. A synagogue was the gathering place that came out of the exile. It's the most enduring institution of Judaism. There's still synagogues all over the place. If there's 10 male Jews, they can form a synagogue. And it's like a gathering. It's like a gathering place. You see some of the seeds of the early church in the synagogue. And then it says that Jesus was teaching. Now, this is important. We want to let, rather than like try to flip to the other gospel writers to try to discover the content of his teaching, we want to let Mark present a coherent account of what goes on, because he does. And we want to understand what he means and why he says what he says and tells us what he tells us. And so, you'll notice in our text that we don't really know what he taught. Now, previously in 14 and 15, we get a little summary statement that Jesus talked about the kingdom and that the kingdom was at hand and that people needed to repent. So we can make some assumptions that that was part of the content of his preaching. But Mark doesn't give us any of the content. The content of Jesus' teaching is not his point here. He's more interested in describing the impact of Christ's teaching, and that's what we see in verse 22. So in 21, we know he was teaching. In 22, It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. This word for astonished is to be so astounded as to be overwhelmed. They weren't like impressed. Oh, this guy's pretty good. They were dumbstruck by his teaching. Completely amazed. And then it says, for he taught them as one who had authority. And this word authority is going to be an important word for Mark. It's exousia. And it really, the problem with exousia is, if you think authority alone, that doesn't quite get it. You have to think power too. And if you think power alone, that doesn't quite get it. Because, see, this power and authority works together. Just because you're the father in your house and you have authority doesn't mean your children are going to obey you. Am I right or am I right? You have authority, but do you have the power? Well, see, now just because someone takes power over someone else and forces them to do something, does that mean they actually have the authority? And the same answer there is no. But in exousia, power and authority come together. And so Jesus is teaching as one who has supernatural authority and the supernatural power to enforce that authority. That's how Jesus is teaching, as one who had authority. And then it goes not only to just say that Jesus was teaching with authority, but it makes the point of saying that Jesus didn't teach like the scribes. Okay, so there's two pieces to that. How was his teaching not like the teaching of the scribes? It seems like maybe it's more closely tied to one, but they're both included. First, the content. The content of Jesus' teaching was different than that of the scribes. Now, Mark, at this point, doesn't tell us how it was different, but the rest of this Gospel of Mark, as we'll see, Jesus is going to show that the teaching of the scribes is not just different from his teaching, but the teaching of the scribes is fundamentally wrong. And Jesus is not shy about pointing that out, as we're going to see in weeks to come. And it's not like Jesus is correcting minor errors of the scribes, but rather, Jesus' teaching is fundamentally different than the teaching of the scribes. So that, as our text said, these people are going to see it for what it is, as literally a new teaching. Something fundamentally different. So the content of Jesus' teaching was different than the content of the scribes. The second thing, though, is the power and the authority. His authority was different. And this is the part that's hard for us to wrap our brains around. As much as we think of Jesus, we have trouble letting him be raised up high enough. His authority was different than the authority used by the scribes, because he himself taught as one who had authority. See, the scribes and teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they taught with authority. They said when they made pronouncements, they had authority. They were not wishy-washy. They were authoritative teachers. But their authority was based on the tradition of the elders and the scriptures. These scribes were revered and given honor, but the authority of their teaching was extrinsic. It was based on the authority of the scriptures and the authoritative interpretations of those scriptures that had been passed down through the ages. Their authority was extrinsic. They based the authority of their teaching on the authority of scripture and dogma. But when Jesus taught, It did not sound like opinion or suggestion. He taught as one having authority. And now, this was no technique used for effect in his preaching, but rather it was something far more. And Mark wants us to see Jesus and really understand who he is before we can understand his message. The message is important and even life-changing. But the messenger is even more important and more life-changing. See, in the Gospel of Mark, the person of Jesus is more important than the subject of his teaching. And if we want to understand what the Gospel of Jesus is all about, we're going to have to take a look at Jesus himself. Now, for the reader, for us, we already know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who has been anointed with power by the filling of the Holy Spirit. This anointing designates him as the anointed King of Israel and the King of the Kingdom of God. How then could he not speak with authority? If Jesus is the King, how could he not speak with authority? It doesn't shock us that Jesus speaks with authority because we've already been told who he is. But these folks in Capernaum had no idea. And so he began to speak to them, not as a scribe justifying his teaching on the basis of others, but as the King of the Kingdom giving orders and commands to his subjects. As the Son of God, as the anointed King, he is more than God's messenger. He is the message of God incarnate. The authority of his message is based on his own unique identity. He is his own authority. No scribe could appeal to himself to authorize his teaching, but Jesus did. You see, the authority of Jesus is intrinsic. Well, this is either the most presumptuous thing in history, or it's the most decision-forcing, the most decisive thing in history. When someone claims and assumes authority, there's really one question that has to be asked and answered correctly. And that is, very simply, does he or does he not have the authority to make these commands? Well, immediately they find out. And they're going to find out that his authority not only supersedes the authority of the scribes in the realm of truth, but his authority extends to the whole cosmic realm, and that Jesus's authority actually supersedes all the supernatural powers of evil. And they find it out immediately. Look in verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I will at some point do some teaching about demons and unclean spirits and so on, but it's probably best going to be done in chapter 3, so I'm not going to get into it here. But the prevalence, I'll say this much, the prevalence of demons and unclean spirits in the New Testament is simply unprecedented for someone who's read their Old Testament. Read your Old Testament, then turn the page to Matthew, and it seems like the world has changed. And I'm not going to explain that right now. I'm just pointing it out to you. We get this right off the bat. You get this unclean spirit, and this man possessed with an unclean spirit. And then this unclean spirit, in the middle of Jesus' authoritative teaching, starts disrupting everything and crying out. And look what he says in verse 24. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, this must have been an incredible shock. I mean, if one of you starts screaming and hollering, then, you know, Dean is going to carry you out. I don't know that I will try to cast a demon out of you. I've actually participated in some of that, and I'm not very good at it. Y'all pray for me that if God wants me to be an exorcist, that he'll impart more power. I do, but anyways, I'm going to shut up about all that. I'm going to say I don't have the authority of Jesus, but I do. It's just, golly, our faith is weak. Okay, but look what this man with the unclean spirit says. First he says... I want to point this out too. Anytime you're reading a passage about an exorcism, you have to pay careful attention to the pronouns because they are very confusing. Because him is, you don't know if him is the man or him is the demon or if in a way it's both. And you have to just slow down, take your time, and let the context help you piece together what is going on. So, as we unravel what this demon said, first he said, "What do you have to do with us?" So this man is speaking. The man's vocal cords are being used and so on. But what we need to realize is that he's being animated by the demon, by the unclean spirit. This man is channeling this unclean spirit. So it's the man speaking, yes, but it's not really the man speaking. It's the demon. And then the demon, when he speaks, says, "What do you have to do with us?" This language is kind of biblical idiom that says, what do we have in common? But there's an edge to it, more like, why don't you mind your own business? What do you have to do with us? And note the plural. The demon is not only speaking for himself. There is a parable. There is an exorcism account where a guy has multiple demons, but in this case, it's probably just one. But he uses the plural, us, because he's thinking about other demons as well. Okay, what do you have to do with us? Go mind your own business. Have you come to destroy us? It's translated as a question here in our text, but it could also be just as easily a declaration. You have come to destroy us. Either way, what you get from this demonic expression is a note of fear. Like, when the demon confronted Jesus, he didn't see equal power that could possibly be a threat, but rather he saw a greater power that could destroy him. And not only him, but all of his kind. Have you come to destroy us, it says. And then it ends with this confession. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, granted, it's a demonic confession, but until now, only the principalities and powers, only the supernatural really understand who Jesus is. Who else has declared Jesus to be the Son of God up to this point in Mark? Well, only God. The disciples haven't done it. These people in this synagogue haven't done it and aren't going to do it. The only person in the synagogue who's confessing Jesus as the Holy One of God is a demon. And now Jesus has been outed, and that by a demon. And Jesus takes this as a challenge. And the demon, probably, I'm I can't justify this. So know that when I tell you that, I'm just letting you know that take this with a grain of salt. Do your own research. Formulate your own opinion. My sense is that the demonic world is interconnected, and there was communication among the demonic world, and that this demon knew full well that Jesus had just gone out into the wilderness and done battle with the enemy, and that he had come back into Galilee announcing the kingdom of God and his victory over the devil there. So I think that could be part of the fear that was behind his, "Have you come to destroy us?" Now this demon apparently is wondering what all this means. And so now Jesus comes right into his territory, the territory of this demon, and starts teaching with authority. And the demon tries to interrupt him and preempt him. And moreover, here he seems to be questioning what business the Holy One of God could possibly have in Capernaum. What are you doing here? And the way I get it, the sense is that this demon had been operating unopposed for a long, long time. And suddenly, someone, this man, comes into town, and this man is someone who has greater power and authority than the demon. And not only greater power, but enough power to actually destroy him. Okay, so Jesus ignores every single thing that the demon just said. And that's quite normal. He does it with people too. You read the Bible and people ask Jesus questions. And I would say about 85% of the time he doesn't answer the question. He tells them what he wants them to know. And he treats this demon no differently. He is not obligated to answer questions. And so he doesn't. Rather, verse 25, look at it. It's just elegant, simple. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" See, Jesus had no interest in getting to a discussion with a demon. You know, if I can put this colloquially or in a normal speech, he said, "Shut up and get out." That's what he said to the demon. No discussion, no conversation, simply authoritative speech. Now, the whole focus of this little passage is on the authority of Jesus. And so now we're trying to understand something here. Does Jesus presume authority that he does not have, or does he actually have authority? Is Jesus a man pretending to have authority, or is he the eternal Son of God and the King of the kingdom with power and authority in heaven and on earth? What the crowd does not know, the demon does know. Jesus is no pretender. And he does have authority in heaven and on earth. Since Jesus is the Holy One of God, the anointed King of kings, the demon must submit to his authority, and he does. This account is not a primer on how to cast out a demon. You can't mine this passage very well for techniques on how to cast out a demon. There's no special words. There's no incantations. There's no holy water. There's no cross. There's no wooden stake or silver bullet. There is only the authoritative word of the one who possesses that authority. Be quiet. Get out. And his word goes with power. And so, verse 26, "The unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." The demon did as he was told. And again, these hymns can be a little confusing. Rebuked him, come out of him. See, the first hymn is the demon, second demon is the man, but you can figure all that out as you read through it. And the demon left, and it seems like in this yell and in this convulsion, we see the agony of the demon expressed in this human body of the man. The agony of the demon at having to obey Jesus is expressed in his demand, but have to obey, he did. See, there's a new sheriff in town. In a world where hostile supernatural powers terrorized human beings seemingly at will with no effective resistance, along comes the Holy One of God, who exercises authority and power over the evil spirits and casts them out. It's hard for us to see, but we just need to expand our vision a little bit into the unseen realm. And if we do, we will see that this is nothing less than God's own king going to war to reclaim the kingdom that is rightfully his. So now let's look at the summary. It's right there in verse 27. It says, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. All here is emphatic. They were all, absolutely every one of them, were totally amazed. They were blown away. And then they started discussing it among themselves, perhaps even arguing about it among themselves. And what are the two big takeaways for these people? What did they see in Jesus? The first one, it says, a new teaching with authority. So Jesus comes with a new teaching with authority. And so we see that Jesus taught with such supernatural a power and authority, that he gave commands with such supernatural power and authority, that the people were literally amazed, overwhelmed by his teaching. But that was only one part of their amazement. It says that Jesus even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. This is the second part of that amazed them. That Jesus exercised his own supernatural power to cast out the demon. And this caused them to be even further amazed. And their amazement is related to the beatdown of the demon almost completely. It seems that they are oblivious to the fact that a tormented person has been delivered. And even Mark doesn't seem to make a big deal out of that. But we do know that it was important to Jesus. Even Mark will make that clear. So they were blown away. The people were amazed by Jesus. They were amazed at his power and his authority, and the way that that power and authority was mediated through what? Through his word. See, what is his teaching? It's his word. It's his authoritative word. And what was this exorcism but a demonstration of his authoritative word? He said, be quiet. Get out. See, Jesus has power and authority to give authoritative commands, and his subjects must obey. That's us. But this passage also reveals that Jesus has power and authority to speak to demons. and they must obey. You see, these two stories, these two little accounts, they both say the same thing. That Jesus is the authoritative man who has power, and his word must be obeyed. And folks, that is great, great news. That is great, great news. And that's why I want you to read your Bible. I want you to start in Genesis and read to Revelation, and when you finish it, start over and keep reading it. Because the more you know about the Word of God that has been fulfilled and manifested in Jesus, the more, I don't know, confidence, peace, hope that you can have about all of your circumstances. I guarantee you, you tell me what you're struggling with, and Jesus has already spoke authoritatively in regards to it. It's a good word, and his word must be obeyed, because Jesus is the authoritative man. It's great news. It's so good. So whether teaching or casting out demons, Jesus' word is power. Because it's invested with all of his authority. I'll finish with this last verse in verse 28. It says, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. People heard, people knew. There is someone uniquely different here. There is the Holy One of God. There's a man with power. Power to teach. Power to take authority over demonic spirits. And his fame spread throughout the region of Galilee. I have news for you. This is only the beginning. The Apostle Paul reflects on the life of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being found in appearance as man, and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every knee should bow. Oh, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See what's happening here? We're getting a seed. We're getting a seed. These people in Capernaum saw this beginning of this manifestation of the authority and power of Jesus. Just this little manifestation, and his fame spread throughout the whole region. But someday, Jesus is going to fully manifest his authority and power by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. And when he does, he's going to be exalted to the highest place, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His fame won't just spread around Galilee, but it will be the whole universe in awe of the authority of Jesus Christ. See, we know the end game. We know how this is going to work out. Jesus is the authoritative man. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that's good news for us, because He can recapture our rebellious hearts and assert His rule and reign over us. Even yours. And He can assert His rule and reign over this universe and bring this rebellious universe back into subjection for the good of all mankind and for the glory of God. We're getting a taste of it right here in Mark chapter. Lord, right now in this room there are shockingly, amazingly, incomprehensibly even, people sitting in judgment over you, deciding, Jesus, whether you're real and true. And oh, Jesus, please help them to see the truth quickly, now. Before it's revealed. And all of creation is forced to bow in your presence. Let us repent now. And enthrone you, Jesus, as the Lord of our lives. And when we're dealing with powers that we cannot control, let us appeal to you, Jesus. Because you can control them. Can bring our unruly hearts into subjection. You will be King over us. Totally, completely. And we celebrate that. And you will be King over the whole world. And we celebrate that too. Thank you, Jesus, for having the authority to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to take back your kingdom. We give you praise. Thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand your feet and we're going to spend some time in worship.